The first Bible reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Next readings from Mark chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him.
But let's go straight into things today. What we're talking about is the passage of Scripture, Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 5. And of course, this chapter begins with that great verse: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not let yourself be enslaved again to the yoke of slavery. When you think about it, freedom is probably one of the most potent words in our English language. From the days of the Enlightenment, spurred on by the ideals of freedom, it's been associated with a whole host of civil liberties. When you think about it, the freedom of speech, the freedom of association, the freedom of religion, the freedom of choice, the freedom of opportunity, the things that we take for granted. It was these ideals which set the foundation for our modern notions of democracy and human rights. Without the idea of freedom, we would not have had the revolutions which led to the bedrock of new nations, such as the U.S. or France. It was these ideals of freedom which stirred men like William Wilberforce and Abraham Lincoln to advocate for the freedom of slavery and abolish that institution, as well as Martin Luther King Jr., who only in the 60s preached that most famous sermon, "I Have a dream where one day all people would be equal together." Here, in all these cases, there's a sense of freedom from tyranny, freedom from oppression, freedom from inequality, freedom from injustice, freedom from slavery. And this is tied to Galatians 5. But what we need to remember is that increasingly in today's world, these corporate freedoms, the desire to be free as a people, have now become individualistic in their nature. In other words, what we hear often today is, "I want to be free. I don't want to be free with you, I want to be free from you." An individualistic notion of freedom which says, "I want to be who I want to be without any restraint. I want to do what I want to do without your intervention. I want to live how I want to live without any restrictions."
I want to marry who I want to marry. I want to carry a gun wherever I want to carry a gun. I want to do what I want to do without you mucking my life up. It's a freedom not from oppression. It's a freedom from each other. The individual now takes precedence over society. And this is particularly what Paul is talking about in Galatians, when the search for freedom becomes an individualized search for freedom rather than a corporate one. We went to... If you notice, there's an interesting revolution taking place amongst our young people. Just recently, because of the NRA's push of gun laws in the U.S., young people who have borne the brunt of a lot of the obsession with personal freedoms. You know, the whole baby boomer generation, my generation, is based on individualized freedom. And I think our young people are actually getting sick of it. Why? Because in my personalized freedom, I rape this planet. I take for myself what I want. In this individualized freedom, I do what I want. And I don't care about the social ramifications. In this individualized freedom, everybody's out for their own. The corporate world is out for their own. And you, the younger generation, are paying the price. Because this planet can't survive much more of it. Stand up and march. Stand up and say no to that individualistic impression of I want to carry a gun when I want to. Say no. Last night we went to a place called the Commons. The idea of the Commons is a restaurant built on the idea of common ground, holding a public place where children can run, where people can be free together in community. It's a growing sense, I think, amongst younger people that we have to get beyond our individuality. Richard Baucom has written a book called God and the Crisis of Freedom. And this is what he says. It's very astute and very modern. He says, freedom is now the problem, not the answer. For the right of every individual to absolute self-determination is becoming the idol for which all else may be sacrificed. And like all idols, become a new form of enslavement. Apostle Paul could see this coming a mile away. And that's why he writes that the individualized freedoms which the Galatian church wanted will only lead to things like sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy. When everybody's out for their own sake, you'll have fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I do what I want. I don't care about you. Freedom is a great thing, but when it's individualized, when it's become my freedom from you, it is demonic. And Paul then makes this dire warning. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, who live with individualistic freedom as their forefront of their minds, people who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why won't these people inherit the kingdom of God? Will God kick them out? Will He reject them? I don't think so. They will reject God. Because a self-obsessed, self-centered vision of life will have no place for God. They will reject the kingdom. For the kingdom is a corporate entity. The kingdom of God is not you and God in some sort of individualistic spirituality. It is us. It is corporate always in its nature. The kingdom of God is people in relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect community, selfless community. Those who don't want community, those who don't want intimate relationships, those who don't want a healthy environment, those who don't want equality, stand outside the very kingdom of God, because that is the essence of the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom of God of love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, united as one family with Jesus as our elder brother, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the wonderful truth is that this is exactly what God wants to give us for those who come to Him by faith, who come with nothing. In today's passage from Galatians 5, Paul describes a choice that we all must make. Will we be free for ourselves or will we be free for others? That is the choice that we have to make. Because if you're free only for yourself, you're on a path of self-destruction. Not only of yourself, but a destruction of this world. Listen again to Paul's words in verses 13 to 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But make a good choice about this freedom. Do not use your freedom to indulge your individualistic flesh, yourself. Rather, use it to serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. How is it possible to live for others? Anyone who studied the life of Jesus will know that here is a free man, the man who is the only one of us who is really and perfectly free. And yet, how does Jesus use His freedom? That little passage from Mark 3 tells us a lot. It says that when Jesus was being pressed by the crowds, He didn't run away. He didn't build fences. He didn't say, "Leave me alone." He didn't hide in His suburban little house. He got out and was taken by the masses. He expended Himself for them. His freedom was used for others. How did He do it? He depended on the Holy Spirit. Gerald Hawthorne wrote a book, a study of the Gospels, and he said this: Jesus Christ needed the Spirit's power to lift Him out of His human restrictions, to carry Him beyond His human limitations, and to enable Him to do the seeming impossible. This means that Jesus constantly, by the Spirit, chose to listen to the Spirit, not to His flesh. You know, the Bible says that He was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? It means that He constantly made the choice to listen to the Spirit rather than to Himself. To listen to the voice of God that said, "Expend yourself for others." He also chose to submit to the Spirit and not to His flesh. He also chose to fight by the Spirit and not to the flesh. This is what Paul is trying to say in Galatians 5. In the same way that Jesus listened to the Spirit, we must imitate Him. But not by just bare imitation. We must enter into the relationships of the Father and the Spirit that Jesus entered into and draw from them. We are called to participate in the life of corporate selflessness. And we do that only by listening to the voice of the Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, to listen to your flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in the command, love your neighbor as yourself. We have a choice who we will listen to. Will we listen to the cravings of our flesh and make ourselves more and more comfortable and block more and more people out of our lives because it's just too hard? Or will we listen to the voice of the Spirit that keeps telling us, expend yourselves. Use your freedom for the sake of others. Will we listen to God's own word that says, here is the greatest of all commands, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. In Romans 8, 5, Paul even makes it clear. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Let me ask you, where is your mind all day long? Where do you set your mind? What do you think about all day long? If you think about yourself, of how to make your life more comfortable, how to make more money, how to get a better job, a better house, a better car, a better situation, a better girlfriend, a better boyfriend, whatever you are looking for, if that's where you're setting your mind, Paul's telling you quite frankly, you're setting your mind on the flesh. If you make your plans only in consultation with what you feel, what you would desire, what you would like, what you prefer, again, let me suggest that you're setting your mind on the flesh. If you rely on your own wisdom and your own willpower to walk through this world, you are setting your mind on the things of the flesh. If, however, you are listening daily to the Spirit, if you are submitting yourself to His voice, if you are asking yourself, what is God asking of me today? If you are working out your problems and plans through His wisdom and guidance, then let me suggest you are living according to the Spirit. This is the choice. Who will you listen to? Our baptism candidates have all said today that they're listening to the Spirit, that they're dying to the self, that they're listening to the voice of the Spirit lead them forward in this life. I'm encouraged by that. But what about the rest of us? What about me? The second question is, who will we submit to? You see, it's funny how in our Western individualistic ideals of freedom, we oppose with vehemence the words submit and submission. How dare you suggest that I submit to anybody? It's been taken out of the marriage vows. And yet, this is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean? It means build each other up. Be there for each other. Because you can't do it alone. Twice in today's text, Paul encourages us to submit to the Holy Spirit. When he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit. That's a form of submission. Walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He also goes on in verse 25 to say, live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Why do we find it so hard to submit? When in fact, it's only the Spirit who can produce in us the godlike fruit, which empowers us to be free for others. You know, the fruit of the Spirit gets so misunderstood. Too often, preachers make the mistake of saying, oh, you don't have patience in your life, you need to try harder. That's ridiculous. Who can try harder to be more patient? The idea, if it's truly fruit, is that if you submit to the Spirit, He will breed this fruit in you. Submit to the Spirit. Let His life so overflow in you that you can't help but produce the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Notice all the fruit are for others. If you want to evaluate how well you're going for others, ask yourself, what fruit is being born in my life? How much do I love others? How much am I patient with others? How kind am I to others? How perseverant do I become for the sake of others? How much self-control do I exercise for others? A tree doesn't bear fruit out of its own effort. It produces fruit out of the overabundance of the life that's within it. When every cell and fiber of that tree is saturated with life, it automatically ends up pushing out shoots. You and I, filled with the Spirit, will, without any help of our own, become more Christ-like. And the fruit will appear. And as the fruit of the Spirit appears, so the expression of divine life appears in each of us. But we need to soak, we need to submit, we need to listen, we need to be at the feet of Jesus and at the submission of the Spirit. When you stop and think about it, the whole idea of submission is a beautiful thing. In submission to the Spirit, we develop the fruit which empowers us to live in submission to each other, which in turn flows out in service for the world, which in turn radiates the glory of Jesus to a world who doesn't know Him. We are free for others. Final question. By whose strength will we fight this life? See, life is a battlefield. The flesh fighting against the Spirit. As Paul says in verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. In other words, the flesh wants you to be selfish. But the Spirit wants you to live for others. And so there's this conflict that's going on. You are not able to do whatever you want. That's why we need to learn to fight by the Spirit. Western individualistic freedom tells us that we can do whatever we want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. That's such a lie. See, the inherent problem in this thinking is that very few of us ever know whether the things we are doing are actually going to ever hurt anybody else. How do you know the future? How do you know what's going on? Look at pornography, for example. A man might indulge in pornography in the quiet of his own bedroom. I'm not hurting anyone, he says. But he's only fooling himself. Because if you start to analyze it really, the multi-million-dollar sex industry exploits thousands of women and children every day for you to have that little experience in your bedroom. It's a dark world run by mobsters. You don't think you're hurting anybody? You are. Moreover, you're hurting yourself. It might feel good for a moment, but the damage to your brain, to your body, is almost impossible to erase. Oh, I want to be free. Free to masturbate. Free to do what I want to do in my own quiet. You become a slave. It's not freedom in the end. It's a lie. Why is there a battle? Because the lie is so subtle yet so strong. It wants to take you. It wants to take you. It wants to enslave you. But if we as Christians, one by one and as a group, start to wake up to the fact that this individualistic ideal of freedom is really destructive to ourselves and to society, to the world at large, then we will take seriously the call of God to produce a counter-cultural movement of freedom for others. We will stand fueled by our participation in the Trinity of God to make a stand of freedom for others, just like the forefathers did back in the days when they stood up against the tyrants that enslaved them. We're a lazy generation. We get enslaved very easily. Very few of us know how to stand up anymore, to make a stand. I know myself. There are so many good causes, so much that we should be standing against because we are free. And if we are truly free, then we will fight for the freedom for others, and we will fight indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We need to be free first, that we might be free for others. Three questions. Who are you listening to? Who are you submitting to? In whose strength are you fighting? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us an abundance and overflow of your Spirit, that we might be a people who stand and fight, who don't take it as an individualistic freedom that you have given us, just me and God, as if somehow we can have this private spirituality. This is corporate. This is together. This is us. This is the church standing and fighting and being a people who are known by our love for others. Lord, give us the grace to be a fighting people. In Jesus' name, amen.